This will be Spiritual Understanding Part 17. And, you know, we've been talking a long time, the necessity in the body of Christ for spiritual understanding. And I seen this guy the other day, and I thought about this, but boy, he just worded it really, really well. But I didn't write it down. But he was talking about being a believer. You know, believers and non-believers. And we, you know, we always categorize people. I know when I grew up, that was the first thing you did was label somebody. You know, it's almost like you work in a grocery store. Oh, bananas, asparagus, you know, sweets, whatever. In church, we label them. He's a believer, he's a non-believer. He's a Jesus only, he's a Lutheran, he's a Methodist, he's one of them free willers, he's one of them absoluters. He's, you know, we label them just like grocery stores going down through there to label them. Well, when we're really, really good at two shoes, we try to bring them into two categories, believers and non-believers. And, you know, after all that we've been teaching and advocating here, he makes this point. How can you be a believer or non-believer with your natural mind? Because the natural mind can't even believe, Clyde. It is incapable of. So, I mean, you're already excluded right out of the gate. So there must be, and you know, I love that word believe right there, because it's always the word for faithing. So the truth of the matter is there are those beholding Christ, there are those that are not. If you want to get, because your mind ain't never going to get a hold of him. You're not going to wrap Jesus up in a little blanket, stick him up in your brain somewhere. And that's it. I got him all figured out. Now, me and you, Jesus, we're going to go out here and conquer the world. Just think that way. You know, Paul understood that the law, and you know, I'm talking the testimony here, the law could instruct you. He understood that. I mean, it was even called a schoolmaster. What do you go to school for? For instructions. Guy asked me this morning, aren't the scriptures for instructions? Well, it tells us in Timothy, proper for doctrine, instructions, correction, reproof. But what are those instructions? You know, what do they tell us? Well, go out and live right. I don't believe that's the instructions given. Give your heart to Jesus, you know. I want to get somebody to show me that scripture. Give your heart to Jesus, you know. Give your life to Jesus. Jesus said, I come that you might have life. Yours stinks. Yours is evil. Let's all go to Jesus with our hearts and say, I'm going to give you my heart. I can see him right now. Dig a hole out there, get some kerosene and pour on it, get a match. And I mean, that's what he did in the cross. You see, Paul understood that the law could instruct you, but could never transform you. I mean, that's where Paul ended up. He was instructed good. He was at the feet of Gamaliel. But what was his conclusion? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall what? Think about that word, guys. Who shall deliver me? I'm tempted to go somewhere right here, and I don't want to trace this rabbit down, but what was Paul wanting to be delivered from? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Death, Clyde, death. Separation. They were in a state of separation from God. They were in a state of being instructed about a relationship, instructed about a God, and trying to live in, to such extreme to make God happy, to do all these other things, and they found themselves. I could just see them looking over this. Well, here's what it says. thou shalt not lie. And Paul jumping up in his boldness saying, I have never told a lie. But yet, I know that I'm not the truth. So if I'm not the truth, I can only be the lie. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know this thing, and I've done it, I've tried it, I've done everything that it says to do, but I know that this is not talking about me. It speaks of another. You see? It speaks of another. I wish people, if they would preach law, I wish they'd preach it. Get on with it. Leave the grace out of it. Let's just get right down to it and let's just bring it right down. Maybe somebody will start to holler out. Who shall deliver me? This mixture junk of here, you do three commandments and grace will get you the other seven, and one of these days I hope we make it. Come on. It's time for that stuff to go. See, let me just throw this scripture right out. I'm going to do it anyway and get myself in a lot of trouble right here. I know it is. Y'all don't come back. It's all right. I can't even find it now. Yeah. Well, let me say this. I mean, I know it's somewhere in the Bible. That's a good preacher. I know every scripture except that one. I know every one of them. Ask me. Get the chauffeur to answer that. Snares of the devil. You know what I'm talking about. The snares of the devil. Now, what does the snares do? Bondage. I'm just going to throw this out there for you to think on it. What did the law do? You just think on them things. You just think on them things. Paul understood the law could instruct you, but it could never change your nature or character. The law could suppress you, but it never could change you. That is not the covenant that has come in Christ. That is not spiritual understanding. That is not the understanding of the Spirit working in you. You know, Paul's understanding that he wrote his epistles with was the result of God having revealed his Son in him. You know, Paul, an apostle, one sin. You go read it. We're going to go into that lesson at some particular time just so I can see. Everyone that God sent was sent in the visions of God. In other words, was sent with a view of his Son. Paul had nothing to say until God revealed his Son in him. But here's something that Paul understood in that, in the revelation of that Son. Paul saw everything that every prophet had ever said fulfilled. I heard a guy this morning, bless his pea-picking heart. I say that because it's frustrating to think that he said, one of these days God is going to fulfill his word. One of these days, he's going to fulfill this Bible. And I'm thinking, see, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in Paul, Paul saw the whole thing fulfilled, summed up, wrapped up in one person, and he declares, my goodness, everything you hoped for, expected, longed for, is fulfilled in this, Christ in you. He saw it all fulfilled, every promise, every prophecy, everything in that Son. And he saw that nothing could ever please God except it be in substance, that Son, and in nature and character, that Son. Paul saw that the completeness and fullness of salvation as promised of God was fulfilled in the indwelling Son. He saw Christ in you as being the completeness of new birth, justification, resurrection, restoration, glory, the whole kit and caboodle, they say. As to the church, here's what, because I hear these people saying, church, you got to make yourself clean. You got to go sanctify yourself. You got to make yourself glorious and do all this other stuff. Here's what Paul would say to the church. He looked at the church and he saw Christ as all and in all. He never could come to you and say, here's what you need to do. You need to go on a 7-day fast. You need to go on. How many, God bless our hearts here. How many prayer chains did Paul start? Where do we come up with this nonsense? There's one need. Turn our hearts to see Him who lives in us. As Patty said, I used to wait on a manifestation too. I'm thinking, maybe Jesus is going to appear over here in the closet somewhere. Maybe He's going to appear under the bed. Maybe up in a cloud. Maybe in a tree. Couldn't get it that He appears in you. Hearing His voice. Paul saw this. He saw this all in His Son. He saw Christ as the firstborn out from among the dead, the head of a new creation, the true Israel of God. I'm going to tell you what, guys. I'm just going to say this. I mean, Zach sitting back there, my son, I've seen my children born. I'm going to tell you what, they wasn't born in two pieces, Clyde. A head didn't come out, and then a whole bunch of time later, the body came out. They came out. But there they were. That's the reason I could even tell you. That church was born that day, a long time ago. We're going out here trying to have a whole bunch of more people born. The body's already born. And let me tell you something. Here's the strange thing. Wrap your pea brains around this. This thing was born a full-grown man. Because she brought forth a man-child. Oh, Lord, who can get their mind around? He brought forth a nation in one day. How? Because He raised His Son out from among the dead. You just brought right into that. I think about them being grafted and stuff. We talked about Israel being grafted, and we were talking about that. Clyde, they wasn't grafted into a little bush. They're grafted into a full-grown tree. A fruit-bearing, full-grown, fullness. You're complete in Him. That's what Paul saw. Paul understood that this new creation only existed through union with Christ, or being in Christ, and only existed for one purpose. Now get this. The church, the body, the new creation existed for one single purpose. The manifesting of Christ. No other reason for it. No other reason for it. That's the reason when the type and shadow was done away with, He could allow not one stone to be left because there was no more need for it. No more need. Did you understand? No more need for it. Paul understood this new creation in Christ to be the church, which is His body. Paul knew that God's thought and intention for the church was not that of many trying to be like one, but rather one living in many and being revealed in many so that the many could understand that they are one. Now see, a natural mind ain't never going to get a hold of it. It don't even have the capabilities of getting a hold of it. You can't train it up to get a hold of it. And that was the understanding out from which Paul spoke. That's spiritual understanding. Why? Because it's the understanding that the Spirit has concerning the issue. It's what the Spirit understands about the body. It's what the Spirit understands about Christ. It's what the Spirit understands about the whole issue of salvation. I mean, you go, just go into church. I would love to do surveys. I really, and I think sometimes I want to start going around on Sunday nights and visiting, or maybe just go in there, and I would say act dumb, but I don't have to act. You know, I can go in there with the Buck Owens. All you got to do is, don't say it, Uncle. Don't say it. I'm going to get back on the phone. Act naturally, you know. Act naturally. What is salvation? Well, brother, I believe. I think salvation is. Well, I think it's this. Well, I think it's this. I think you got to do this. What is salvation? See, that's not the spiritual understanding about salvation. It's what the Spirit working in you, what He understands about salvation. And I know that every question I would go to ask, because I would always go to ask, what is prayer? What is glory? What is praise? What is worship? You know, all these things I would go and begin to ask God. And every time, you get one answer. Always pointing towards Him. Spiritual understanding comes to be revealed in the person of the Son. He's the substance of it, the nature of it, the character of it, the kind of it, after its own kind. He's the one and only Word of God. Now, let me go back over here. You know, on Wednesday nights we've been talking about Galatians. Put some CDs out there of our Wednesday night lessons. I don't know if you guys picked up any of them. They're $16 a piece. Serious. Y'all don't believe me, do you? Y'all just take them and put them in your bunch of thieves. Old guy's got 10 of them. That's $160, old guy.
You came back.
Oh, man. See, in the Galatian church there was a problem, and this is kind of being in that state of mind of that we have need. You know, we never want to get in that situation where we think we see. You know. But here in the Galatian church, there was a lack of spiritual understanding. There was a problem. The Judaizers had come in, you know this, and they began to circumcise all of them. And now, they began to circumcise them because they didn't understand that their circumcision was in Christ. And Paul's upset here with these Galatians. You know, Paul, I guess, maybe started this church. And he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And I kind of love what Paul would say. He kind of said like this, you know, guys, come to the Galatians. You know, guys, I didn't even come to you in my own understanding. I didn't come in my own understanding. So why in the world would you listen to these other people who are coming in this old understanding? I mean, I could just see Paul, you know, starting this church, and he didn't come there and say, okay, you know, here's the Lord's Day. The real Lord's Day is, you know, Tuesday. You need to be circumcised, got to keep the law, got to do all these things. Paul comes in there and he's declaring one thing. And then he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. Not a doctrine, not a teaching, not a theology or not. I marvel that you are removed yourself from Jesus Christ. You know, we were talking Wednesday night a little bit about it, you know, about how us being passive when we're around other people And you know, guys, I'm not going to give you a license to go out and do all that other stuff. That's just something with between you and the Lord. But I want you to understand why Paul was so aggressive with this church right here, because he understood the church to be the body of Christ. And, you know, I thought about, you know, I was just thinking about our conversation Wednesday night, and I thought, what if I came up in your home? I came up into Oakley, and I just said, Oakley, you know, Patty, I can't stand her. She just gets on my, and I'm just, and it started running her down. I wonder how long I'd be in that house before Oakley send me out of my head. Or vice versa, I came in, Patty, and started running Oakley down. This is what Paul was, because he understood what was happening here to hit the precious body of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't going to stand for it. I mean, because there was a possession that had become. So it's almost like you think Paul would, I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking Paul would get on his little horse and he'd be headed down to Texas and say, Joel, come here. Come here, young man. Sit down right there if you'll hear me. And then he would say what? If you don't hear this, let him be accursed. You do your thing and I'll do mine. He said, mm-mm, we don't play. I mean, think of the seriousness of it. And it becomes, the more I'm seeing of Christ, the more serious it gets. It really does. And it's almost like, hey, when you're a child and you go playing. But especially for those in the pulpit. You know what I mean, Clyde? You know exactly what I mean. Here in Galatians 4, we went over this a little on Wednesday. I got to touch on it again because I'm going to try to go somewhere. Paul is speaking about a child right here. And this child has no spiritual understanding. Though he's an heir, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all because he's a child. And Paul is speaking here specifically with regard to the old covenant, who was a child under the tutors and governors until the time appointed. Let's keep that in mind. The time appointed of the fathers. I love that. Sarah. She had an appointed time, didn't she? Set time. Appointed time. And right here, they're kept under that. And I got to share this with you. I know we did on Wednesday night, and you guys on Wednesday. Train up a child. That word, train up a child in the way he should go and he'll not depart from it. We always take them scriptures, Clyde, and we throw them out and we got to go raise them. What is he talking about? That word train means to narrow. To narrow. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. And I just love the scripture. And a little child shall lead them. Jesus was, he became the little child that led them. Born of a woman, born under the law. That's why I wrote this scripture down here. He says in Timothy, flee also youthful lust. What's he talking about? Well, when I was a kid, I used to play with, you know, G.I. Joes and all that. That ain't what he's talking about. They didn't have G.I. Joes. You remember we talked about the lust meant something that come out from no relationship, which they had under the old covenant. They had the old covenant, all it can produce is youthful, childish lust. So Paul was telling Timothy, flee. In other words, what he's telling him is flee that old covenant. Don't even look at it. Don't even attempt to go back in it. Flee the youthful lust. That's what he's talking about. Now here in Corinthians, Verse 13, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether tongues, they shall cease. Whether knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I was looking up these words here. Fail is the same word as vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Same word as fail. Same word as vanish away. Now here we got done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away, same word as fail, same word as vanish away, same word as done away. I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Now when did he see through a glass darkly? As a child. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And that word fail, vanish away, done away, put away, is the same thing, looking at it here in the Greek, as it was back over in Jesse's house when Samuel, the prophet, came up to Jesse's house. And he was going to anoint a king. And he tried to anoint every one of them kings according to his viewing. But then he said, I see that God has refused them. In other words, put them away. They've disappeared. Put them out of his sight. They're forever gone. Same thing in Noah. Only Noah remained. Everything else was banished away, put away, gone. When something is put away, it's dead, it's separated. It's put away. Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, when that which is perfect is come. Remember, they were kept under the law until the time appointed of the Father, until that one, the little child that he would point to, the little child would lead them. And where was he leading them? He was leading them to that place where the lion and the lamb lay down together, where they all would come to that one place where they were all gathered. They were coming to the cross. But here's something I want you to see this. When something is dead, when something is put away, when something is vanished, or I won't say vanished in this respect, but anyway, when it's cast away, when it's dead, what do you do when something is dead? Got to bury it. It must be buried. I want you to stay with me here in this. Do you realize that it would be no exaggeration to say that the death and resurrection was more profound than even the natural creation? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was more profound than the natural creation. And his goal, or his appearing, is the goal and fulfillment of creation. His death, you guys know this, his death is our death. The permanent end of our sinful, evil heart, Clyde, over, done with it, permanent. His resurrection is our life, our relationship, our identity with the Father. But do we know this? And to understand the of the reality of our burial with Him, do we understand that? I'm going to go over something with you. Because you remember last week we were talking about the possession. That I may win Christ. We're talking about it in a possession thing. You know, possession, you know, ownership. That's what possession is. But when in the body of Christ do you own anything? Oh, but there is a time that you do. Oh, this was so good. This is in Genesis. Clyde, that'd be the first book. All right. It'd be all the way over on the left. Here we go. I'm going to start Genesis 23, verse 2. And Sarah died. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram stood up from the dead, from before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury the dead out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us, and the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place among you. Sarah died. And he's looking for a place to put this dead out of his sight. You know, I was going through these just looking it up. And he comes to this place, a cave of Machpelah. And you know, I'm just looking up these words. You remember last week we were talking about that. He wrapped that mantle together. He folded it up. Guess what Machpelah means? To fold. Wow. I said, man, now I'm seeing why he got through the Jordan, buddy. Because this is nothing but the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, I can just see Abram looking around. He's got Sarah's dead right here. And he's thinking, now where am I going to bury this? And he spies it out. There's the cave. There's the place. Just like David's mighty men, didn't they? Just like David's mighty men, they had to come to the cave of Abdullah. I mean, they understand what kind of condition were they in. All of them were distraught and poor and destitute. And now what do you do with them kind of people? You just bury them. And they said, where are we going to bury them? There's a place. I know there's a place. And see, there's something I love there too. I love, just like when they come to the place to throw the man in, he says, wherever the man of God is buried, I want to be thrown in there, because I know when my bones touch his bones, they become one. You see what I mean? And they say, I know David's up there, and Abraham, see, he's seeing something afar off right here. But look at this verse in verse 4. Abraham says this, I'm a stranger. In other words, I don't own anything. I'm a stranger here. I don't have nothing. Don't even have the clothes on my back. I'm a sojourner with you. But I want to own something. Give me a possession. Abraham and Sarah only possessed the land in their death. Now think about what I'm just telling you. And Paul, look, let me go back over here to Philippians here real quick. Look what Paul says here. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do count them but dung. What's he saying? I don't own nothing now. I've lost everything. Naturally, I've lost everything. But I want to gain Christ. I want to possess Christ. How? Same thing. He would read these same scriptures. And he would say, and be found in him. There's a cave. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead. That's what that word means, attain, that I might experience what already is. But there's a great cost here. There's a great cost to this. Do you guys ever, when you first came in, did you ever live in fear? You know, we used to hear the scripture quoted all the time, fear of faith, falling in the hands of the living God. You know, you had it easy. Now, as soon as you came into the church, the devil says, oh, there's another one. Now, let's go fight him and bust up on him. And you're just struggling along. And then you know. And here's the thing, you know, when this thing really begins to set in with you, then you really know your own true thoughts, don't you? And you know you ain't everything that everybody else thinks you are. Everybody would say, oh, Jim Moore, he's a good guy. And after a while, you begin to cringe when they say that, because you know, when they say, Jim's a good guy, and you was thinking this last week, I'd like to punch him in the eye. Talk to me like that, hateful thing. Did you see the way he got in front of me? You know, I wanted that biscuit. We was having a church dinner, and I'd eye it out. And he knows I love him, but yet he got it. Punk. Oh, bless you, brother. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know you're a wretched person. So you begin to live in this sphere. So then what happens? Let me show you something here. Clyde, can I borrow you just a second? Let me show Clyde. This is a rowboat, and Clyde is Jesus. Sit down right there, Clyde. Now, I'm worrying about my spiritual growth, right? Now here I got spiritual growth. Cause why? I'm just looking at Clyde and I'm rowing the boat. But what happens in this journey is I'm wondering, what's over there, darling? Where are we going? I don't know. Let me turn around and look. And the very moment that I turn around to look, my spiritual growth has stopped. My spiritual understanding has stopped. It's all stopped. And he's trying to get me to do one thing. Not look behind. But he's trying to get me to keep my eyes on him. But here's something even worse. What happens the very moment that I turn around to measure my spiritual growth? I've turned my back on Jesus. You see what I mean? So what's he say? You want to just... But look here. Now here's the calm and the stillness of it. We're just rowing. And I got my eyes to be found in him. I'm just ever focused on him. And we're just rowing along. But as soon as I wonder where we're going, oh, I better watch out for the rocks ahead. I better... You see what I'm talking about? And then we get in trouble. Every time we try to measure those things. Now let me show you something here. Here, let me go over here. I'm going to pick the pace up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul would say it this way. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, Paul says this. You think I care what you think of me? Really? I mean, Paul would go around and he would say, oh, well, here's Oakley. I got to act a certain way around Oakley. And then when I get over here with Clyde, I got to act a certain way around Clyde. So I want everybody to like me. There's bondage in that, guys. There is great bondage in trying to be a people pleaser everywhere you go. Paul would just jump up in there and say, you know what, guys? My feet stink and I'm smelly and I don't care what you think about me. I'm not going to be judged to you. I count it a small thing whether you like me or whether you don't like me. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul would say this, and he'd say, even better yet, I don't even judge myself. I'm sitting here in the boat, and I'm not going to turn around and judge myself and say, look how far along I am. Oh, I see Clyde's boat's way back over yonder. Boy, I'm way ahead of her. Oh, Patty's boat's way up there. Got to row faster and try to catch up. Paul said, I ain't even going to judge myself. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. What time is that? Until the Lord appears. Until the Lord appears. Now, I told you a minute ago that this house, this thing that I'm talking, this burying place cost you something. It cost you. This possession cost, because you could go over there and read Abraham. They said, you know what, Abraham, you can have any one of these places. We know. Any one of these places, Abraham, we know what kind of person you are. And Abraham says, no, I'm going to pay you the full price for this thing. Because I got to have it as a possession. This is how important it is. And it'll cost you something. But what does it cost you? Oh, I got to go over here and get this scripture here. Because Exodus 38, just one scripture here, Exodus 38 and 8. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, they come into the wilderness. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets the pattern of the tabernacle. What was the purpose of that? So that God could dwell among them. That was the whole purpose of the tabernacle, that God could dwell among them. It would be a testimony of Christ. But here's what happens. 38:8, and he made the laver of brass. What is brass? Brass is judgment. And the foot of it, brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know what the word looking glass is? It's the same word for in the visions. It's the same word for the mirror. Paul says, we look through a glass darkly. What did it cost these women to have this possession? It cost them their view of themselves. They had to give up their view of themselves. In this judgment, that's what this judgment does. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ. I'm giving up all my other views. I'm giving up all my other vision except this one view right here. And it's always a view of what? Judgment. I judge nothing until he appears. And when he appears, he'll bring to light even the hidden things of the heart. They gave up their view. This is the same word. And what happened? What did they do when they gave up? I love this. They gave up their view. They brought them all over here. They melted them all down, didn't they? They melted them all down, and then they made the brass laver out of it. I hear Peter saying the same thing, that this first, this whole creation, the elements would melt with fervent heat. All your views, all your visions will be gone. How? Fervent heat, because it's all molded and brought down into one view. One view. It's all brought down into one view. See, there's a cost for this building of the house. They had to give away their own view of themselves. Determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Like Mary. You remember Mary? Jesus says, this one thing is needful. One thing. Paul, he found this one thing that was needful. The one thing that is needful is what? Knowing Jesus. This knowing Jesus involves not allowing ourselves to be troubled about many things. And the many things that we're troubled about is what? Our view of ourselves. It always, I guarantee you, all your trouble is about you. Get you out of the picture and you have no more trouble. I promise you, every person that's worried about the election, go up here to Green Hills. They ain't a one in that graveyard cares. They don't. You don't possess nothing until you come into this burying place. See, this is the grace of God that He's provided you a door. A door that's got blood all the way around it. That Paul says, don't you know? Don't you know? Are you that stupid? As many of you have been baptized into Christ or baptized into His death. You don't live in Egypt anymore. Let me give you an example. This is going to sound crazy, but let's say old Taco Abraham. Let's say Noah here. Noah liked tacos. Noah the taco eater. And so every day while Noah's building the ark, he goes over here to El Mariachi's to the taco stand, and he gets him a big old supper, right? And he eats his big old supper, and he's good, and he goes home. What happens after the flood? Taco stand is gone. So now Noah is going back over here to El Mariachi taco stand. It ain't even there no more. As a matter of fact, it's completely gone. Paul would say, don't you even understand? You've been brought from one creation all the way over into a whole nother creation. Everything you're trying to go find don't even exist. anymore. It was all done away. Well, I see it with these natural eyes. Ah, but there's our problem, isn't it?
Yes.
We got trouble with our vision again. So he's bringing us into something. I'm going to show you something here to me that is so cool. So cool. Go back over here to that first book, Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. Because there is something here that I was seeing. So cool. Here, this is after Joseph has revealed himself to his brother, to his brothers. Look what he says here in verse 20. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and he says, and also, regard not your stuff for the good of the land. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Regard not your stuff. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Take no thought. Regard not your stuff anymore. This is after that Joseph has been revealed to them. So they're standing there. You know, beforehand, they're going down there with their money. They're hungry. There's a famine in the land. Oh, God, who's going to get president? And we don't. Oh, God. Well, you know, this country's going to hell in a handbag and all this other stuff. But once Jesus is revealed, he says, don't regard your stuff anymore, because you know I own it all.
Yeah.
I own everything. I am Lord of all.
Yeah.
And I just revealed myself to you. So is there a famine? There's only a famine to those who won't come and dine.
Yeah.
But my dear brothers, the table is set. And you can have all the turkey legs you want. You understand what I'm saying? Don't regard your stuff anymore. Take no thought for your stuff anymore. But now, he says, I want you to go back down there to Jacob. Oh, I love this. Because Jacob hadn't seen him yet. Jacob has been in this condition of mourning all the time. He thinks he's been killed. He thinks his favorite son is dead. He's got proof that he died. He's got a blood-covered coat that he had, a garment. Now, keep in mind here, we're talking about the cost of a possession of a burying place and what takes place here. So, the children of Israel, they did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for their way. He gave each man raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Let me skip on down. So, he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you fall not out of the way. I love this. This is what Paul would say to the Galatians. I marvel that you're so soon removed. And he's telling them, I'm giving you instructions now. Don't you fall out of this way. Remember, train up a child, and now you've been brought into the way, the narrow way, which is only him, Clyde. That's what the narrow way. Train them up, point them right to that, because there's nothing else but him. See that you don't fall out of the way. And they went up to Egypt, went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan. You know what Canaan means? Now get this, Canaan's the son of Ham. Canaan, we say, oh, Canaan is the land of milk and honey. Yeah, it's the land of milk and honey, but it means humiliated. That's what it means, humiliated. And that's what happens when we try to bring the flesh over into this land. It gets ashamed and humiliated, and it's refused and put out of his sight, because only one lives in this land. They come into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is alive, and he's governor of all the land of Egypt. I love this. And Jacob's heart fainted, and he believed them not. Oh, God. I mean, to me, that sounds to me just exactly like the Queen of Sheba. She said, I came up here, and I believed in her. Because Joseph is saying, what Joseph is saying is here, is he says, that's great, man. This is gospel news. I'm glad, because all everybody else has been talking about dead, 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 dead. Now you're telling me he's alive, but I can't amen it just yet. I can't amen this thing just yet. There's got to be some more proof happening here. But anyway, they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when they saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, His spirit revived. I can see the gospel getting down inside of him and working. His spirit revived, and Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son is alive. I'll go and see him before I die. But it doesn't stop here. That sounds all good. But see, Joseph, the gospel, let's just follow this a little farther. We're talking about a possession for a burying place, right? Israel took his journey with all that he had. I love that. He brought everything that he had. That's what the Queen of Sheba did, didn't she? She brought everything that she had. Came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. Oh, man. Same word for a looking glass. The same word for mirror. Same vision Ezekiel was brought in. You know, he gave him a dream, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Don't be afraid to go down into this cave, into this burying place. Do you see? Because I've called my son out of Egypt, but that's what he's saying, Clyde. I know that you're scared, just like Patty was scared, but don't you be afraid to go down into this place. Why? For I will there make of you a great nation. And here's why I don't want you to be afraid, because I'm going to go down with you. Matter of fact, I done went down before you. Matter of fact, you see what I'm talking about? I said, don't be afraid, Jacob, to go down into this place. I know that you're scared. And I don't blame you, because you're going into a place that you don't know anything about. But don't you worry about it. See, this is that assurance. This is why you don't even have to look at nothing else, because he's already been there. You're going down into that place right there, buddy. He said, I'll go down with thee, and I will also surely bring thee up. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What the heck does that mean? Joseph shall put thine hand upon thine eyes. Let me tell you something here, guys. What happens? Y'all guys ever watch some westerns? Old Johnny gets shot. Pow, pow, pow. And he's laying there and he dies. What happens? Somebody's got to put their hands over there and close their eyes, right? This is how much power you got. You can't even close your own eyes. But think, because what I'm trying to come up in here and say, don't be looking over yonder, Kathy. Don't be looking over here, Clyde. Don't be looking over here, Cindy. You know, soon you can't help it. But he says, surely, I'm going down there with you. You're dead, and now I got somebody that I'm going to come and close your eyes. That's what happened to Paul, wasn't it? Yeah. My Lord. So I've got a prophet that's going to be right there to close your eyes, because you don't even have the ability to take your eyes off of that stuff. This is the rest that I'm talking about. The rest that you see, what, see how easy this is? He'll even close your eyes. See, this is the beginning of the work of burial. Our soul begins to see his face. We begin to enter into a participation in his death. Now go with me to Isaiah. I'm going to come back to this verse, because there is a good kind of blindness. Let me show you here real quick. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and 20. Hear ye deaf, I'm in verse 18, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? In other words, he only sees one thing. Or deaf is my messenger that I sent. This is how I knew, because he don't send them. The ones that go that are sent, Patty, they go in the vision. So I know this guy wasn't blind, but yet he's calling them blind. Why is he calling them? Because he don't see but one thing. He's blind to all else. He's blind to all else. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? This is what he's saying. That we know no man after the flesh. Remember Paul said, I don't judge nothing? Paul is saying, look, this is the vision, the view that because I've been blinded like this. I went down into this death, one closed my eyes, and now I come up with another vision, and I don't judge nothing. In other words, I don't even look at you. I don't come up here and say, well, they're a good one, they're a bad one, they're a smart aleck, and they're ain't. I judge no man according to the flesh. Even though we've seen Jesus after the flesh, we see him that way no more. No more. I'm just sitting in my boat and I'm rolling. I got my eyes on one thing. Jesus, he even said that in John, right here real fast, in John 7 and 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. I wonder what the judgment writes. Well, sit down. If one died for all died. There's your righteous judgment. Yeah. All are dead. Oh, me. See, we cannot do this without seeing his face. Now listen, until he appears, until the gaze of our heart becomes fastened upon him, the living one, we'll only be troubled about many things because our eyes will go everywhere. But here's something that God told Moses, no man can see my face and live. No man can see my face and live. Now let me just read you a little more. Back over here in Genesis. Jacob rose up from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father. Look how helpless he is in this very estate, Clyde. They had to carry him, and even a prophet had to put his hands over his eyes. Bringing all their stuff, all their goods into the land of Canaan. They came into Egypt. Jacob and all his seed with him. Let me show you this. Go with me to verse 28. Now here's the price. Here's what happens. Remember them women? They gave up their visions. They gave up their mirrors. They gave up their view. Here's Joseph said, or Jacob says, I can't amen this just yet. But in a dream, somebody told me, don't be afraid to go here because he's going with me. And he will surely raise me up out of this place. And I've got all this stuff right here, but, you know, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. Abraham says, I don't own anything. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face into Goshen. And they came unto the land of Goshen. I love this. And Joseph made ready his chariot. Good God Almighty, this is exactly what Elisha and Elijah happened last week. Yeah. Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I love that. Look at this relationship right here. Look at this thing that's taking place. Now remember, no man can see Joseph. No man can see God and live. None can see. None can see because it costs you something. But look with what joy that takes place, because in here, they're hugging and they're, I mean, all this embrace, and I thought you was dead, and I've came right into this burying place. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face. Because you are yet alive. Do you see what happened? Paul come to this place and said, not I. That's what he said. Now I have found a place. Before it was all about me, 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 and me. But now I got set down in this boat. Now I come to this burying place. And now I have said, man, this ain't about me anymore. This is all about you. This is all about you. You know, let me get, you know what being humble really means? Being humble really means not I, but Christ. You know what pride is? I. That's the difference. You remember, and I'm going to say this and we'll get out of the way. Last week we were talking about that very thing with Elijah and Elisha and all those things that they went through. And when these things begin to take place in your heart, guys, here's, you know what? You know what Elisha said? Here he is standing there. Man will come back down to his feet. He's just experienced this death and this burial and this resurrection, but he don't have a clue what just took place. And you know what he says? Where is the God of my father? Where's he at? I don't know what just took place. And, you know, he brings us into that place. I don't know what truth just took place, but I know that was what happened to me, Clyde. I don't know what happened. Something happened. You just come into that place. But something strange happened. And we told you, them other guys, they come back and they look over and they see Elisha standing there. They said, well, it don't look like Elisha anymore. We see the mantle. But these are 50 prophets. Here comes the religion, the know-it-alls, and they come over there and they said, because they must have heard Elisha say, where's the God? And they said, we know where he is. We know where he is, Clyde. And if you'll just allow us 3 days, we're going to find him. Because we got telescopes now, and we got these ghost hunters, and we got spaceships, and we know where he's at. He's on the dark side of the moon, on the other side of the sun, on planet heaven, and we'll search 3 days. We'll go into this death, burial, and resurrection in my own understanding, and we're going to search for him. And they begged Elisha so much that he blushed and become ashamed. And they said, well, maybe he's over here on this mountain. Maybe he's over here. They searched the whole thing out, and they came back, and what was their testimony? Same as the church world today. We found him not. And what did Elisha say? I told you. He ain't in the first anymore. The world sees me now, but they shall see me no more. Clyde, you are never, ever, never, no more going to find him in the first again. You have been brought into that very will of God, into that very thing that he has established in himself. The second is the Lord from heaven and whom you've been brought to. Now try to get your natural minds around that. Can't happen. Won't happen. Let me get out of your way. I always go too long. I don't really mean to. I lie. I do. There's so much I want to say, and I just keep on going. And you know, I talk about the Lord all day long, and I began to see him, and I see those things. Clyde, it just, man, and you know, because people are afraid. You know, I mean, here's what happens. They're afraid to believe a lie and be damned. And what you're telling me is too easy. I must go out here and keep a commandment. I must go out here and do something. I've got to make God happy. I've got to go out here and be his servant. You know, I mean, that's what we say. I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm fighting the battles with the devil and all of that. And one of these days we're going to rest. I'm telling you, when God revealed his son in him, Paul says, my Lord and my God. Everything is fulfilled in him. All the prophets spoke of this. All of them Peter even got a hold of this. They were searching what manner of time and what manner it would be when he would come. But my God, here's the whole end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. How? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes to, guys. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in your soul. And I'm just going to throw this out there. You may never come back. The Battle of Armageddon happened 2,000 years ago. And it happened right in the middle. And it divided one creation from another creation. And now you're brought in. You experience that in your very souls, Clyde. When all the ships are done away and all the confusion and Babylon and all them that sold all their goods. That was you trying to be pleasing unto God. And he says, no, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. That's what he says over and over. Come out of her, my people. Just come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from you, guys. Rest from you and the bondage and trouble that you brought into your own mind and own world and own creation. Know ye not? You're baptized into his death. Crucified with him, buried with him. But surely I'll raise you up again. That's what he told Jacob in a dream. This ain't a dream, guys. The dream was for them down there. Joel spoke of that, and Peter jumped up and says, you know what, guys? This ain't a dream anymore. You think these guys are drunk, but I'm telling you what, everything that they dreamed about and saw about has now come to pass in this blessed Son. And this Son lives in you, that very Son that you crucified and you put to death. God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. This one that he's raised up, and that one lives in you. My God, can't you turn to see this one? This is salvation if you would just come unto me. Oh, this is good. See, who can deny? Who can deny? Lord, playing little tiddlywink games. I just get tired of playing them little games, God. I just want to grab some people up and shake them and say, turn to see him, but I can't. No. You're almost helpless. But they say, no, this has got to be, there's got to be more. What's more than Jesus? I'm telling you what Queen of Sheba thought there got to be more. I could just see her writing questions down all the way up through there. I'm going to write this one. This is a good one. This is a good question right here. And she walked up there with everything that she had, and I could just see her walking in thinking, I'm going to hit it with number three first, Clyde, because it's a real big one. Use some big words on that. Solomon walked in, and she just said, my Lord and my God. There's the answer. These little things right here, let's put them over here out of the way and get them. I don't even want to. There he is, you know. There is the man. And she just looked and seen the servants going up and sitting down and the men servants coming and going and the singers. And they was all full of joy. And she said, my God, everybody here is happy. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and keeping the commandments and striving hard and fighting the devil. Oh, what Bible y'all read? The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. Where you have been brought to. Where is the joy gone? Why is there not any joy? Because the people are rowing their boat the wrong way. They need to turn back around when I heard the voice. And then just row in the peaceful, still waters. Isn't that what he said? By still waters, Clyde? When you're viewing him. When you're viewing him. It's still waters, and when you ain't, it's trouble waters.